a phrase that many of you will be familiar with, and that phrase is that the apostles sought to be all things to all men. And when we hear that phrase, all things to all men, there are different ideas or thoughts that come to mind. For some who maybe don't know that the phrase comes from the Bible, hear that as a negative. In politics, in American politics, the phrase is often used as one who is contradictory in statements. Someone who to constituents over here says this thing and then will contradict him or herself with these constituents over here and say the complete opposite things. And the phrase will be used negatively, that the politician is all things to all men. Another place where we see the phrase is in Christian missions. In missions, we talk about contextualization. Pastor Pennington, his master's degree in missions has to do to some degree with the idea of contextualization and becoming all things to all men. As we establish and as we seek to establish missions and we bring the gospel to those to whom missionaries minister. And there's a scale to that. We could talk about things like dressing as the culture. So we become all things to all men. In Japan, the missionaries dress like they're Japanese, or in India, they dress as though they are Indian, and they eat things that the culture eats. And then some will also use the term in a more radical, contextualized way, where Jesus is placed within a current religious system, and we call that syncretism. So there's really the scale of how this phrase, all things to all men, is used. But what we may not know right away is that Paul's use of the phrase is not in reference to politics, and especially American politics, and it's not even in its direct context for missions, but in its direct context, it is in this principle that Elder Worsham has already said, what do I know and how can I love? Remember, a three-chapter explanation of a question. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at how the Apostle Paul uses this idea of winning your brother, winning your sister, and becoming all things to all men. We'll see that from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. So that's our text. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. And as we look at that text, I want you to see that the apostle has shown how to love and how he sets aside his own rights for the sake of the gospel. Remember last week he says, I would rather die than to take up my own rights and that keep me from preaching the gospel or keep me from bringing Christ to others. So this is part of this, how do I love? And we called that affection in action, didn't we? But it also means that as the apostle is doing this affection in action or loving in a way that is demonstrated, we see that he's also seeking to win his brothers. He's not seeking merely to live in such a way where those that have differing opinions or differing convictions just always get their way. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about what we could call the tyranny of the weak, meaning that the weak always get their way as Paul would have it. But in this big picture of how we live with differences within the life of the church, Paul says, I set aside my own rights, I set them aside, and I seek to win my brother, or I seek to win my my sister. Now, as we talk about winning a brother, winning a sister, you may think of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is where those stages of conflict resolution and church discipline are put out. This is not what Paul's talking about in this instance. It's the same phrase, winning a brother, but in Matthew 18, it has to do with discipline. This has nothing to do with discipline. This has to do with brothers and sisters coming together in the Lord in a different way. So it's not discipline. It's winning a brother or sister in your experience as a Christian that it may be more full or more fulfilling. See, the Holy Spirit wants you to walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. And part of that, learning to walk in that freedom and having the joys and freedoms that you have in Christ, is that we need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us in that. Brothers and sisters to sort of hold us up and walk us in that direction. That's what we saw in Genesis with Joseph. Joseph doesn't say, we had a disagreement. We had a way that we were divided. We had a way that we were in conflict. And Joseph doesn't say, and I demand that that be reconciled now. He comes towards his brothers, doesn't he? He comes towards them to win them. And he reaches out in love for them in the midst of it. So let's see what happens as the Apostle Paul here would have all of us to seek to win brothers and sisters towards freedom and joy and for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin in verse 19. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, where we begin. And that says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. So first we're going to look at the principle of winning. The principle of winning. Paul says that he's free from all, but he serves all that he might win the more. That's the principle that he puts out for us. Notice when he says that, he says that he's free from all, meaning I'm not bound to any of this, yet I'm going to serve everyone, that brothers and sisters may be one. Now, what I want you to notice, and this is super important, especially for young, newly reformed men especially, notice that what he is trying to win is not the argument. He's trying to win the person. He's seeking to win a brother or sister in Christ. Many people can win arguments. You could go and you could take a logic course, or you could read the greatest and the best systematic theologies. I just got 4 new volumes in the mail on Saturday and haven't had a chance to open them yet, but the volume, it's Van Maastricht. Jonathan Edwards says that outside of the Bible, the writing of Van Maastricht is the best book that he's ever read. So I want to read this too. And volume 4 is on the person and work of Christ, and it's like this thick. Now I could read that and win arguments. But Paul says here, he's seeking to win his brother, or he's seeking to win his sister. And that's part of the principle. Now that word, winning, can also be translated as gain. So win and gain are the same word. We translate those the same way. So I'm seeking to win a brother, or I'm seeking to gain a brother. Now let's think about this. If you gain something, you have something that you did not have before. There's something that you receive if you gain something. And remember, we've been talking about categories. We've been talking about categories such as freedom and liberty and conscience. And so there's those that are free and those that have liberty in Christ and those that know their liberty, those whose consciences are clear that they may do this or do that. And then on the opposite side, there are those that are enslaved or those that are bound or those that are weak. And those are some of the categories that Paul has been using. And what he is seeking to do is he is seeking to gain those who are in that category for Paul of those being weak. He's seeking to win the weak that they may be free and that they may be strong and that they may enjoy the liberty that they have in Jesus Christ. He's not just saying you're weak and it's okay to be weak and forever be weak. He's saying his desire is that he would win them to be strong and win them to have liberty and win them to be free. That's that word, win or gain. We see it also in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? The gain is that there's something to be received or something to be won, something that you're holding on to. And in that principle, again, it's not arguments, it's people, it's winning people where you say that I am with this person or this person is with me. In Philippians 3:8, the word is used where Paul thinks on all of his benefits and all of the great blessings of what it meant to be raised in the family that he was raised in and to have the education and the upbringing that he had. And remember, he says that he counts all those things as dung that he may win or gain Jesus Christ. And friends, this is important because the people in Corinth, in their relationship to the Apostle Paul, there are so many who are suspicious of him. And there are so many that are opposed to his ministry and living in conflict and living in disagreement, not only with one another, but also between him and themselves. And what the Apostle is doing in the midst of Corinth is he's saying that he wants them to learn this great principle in the Christian life that you and I and those in Corinth ought to seek to win one another, lean in towards one another in love, that the church would be unified and best able to glorify Jesus Christ together. That together the church would see the sweetness of Christ and the glories of our Lord. But in order to do that, in the midst of these differences that are very natural, Paul says we need to begin with a principle. And it's a principle of winning. And as you think about winning, set aside the idea of winning arguments. And pick up the idea of winning a brother or winning a sister. And what's he show us? Verse 19, he says he is free from all men. That means first that he is free from that party spirit that is dividing Corinth. Paul can cross lines. There's those that say, I'm not of Paul. But Paul has no problem associating with those that say, I am not of Paul. He's able to stand on Scripture and the principles of Scripture and the freedoms that the Word of God brings. And he is able to bask in that glory of Jesus Christ without the distraction of sect and party and cliques within Corinth. He says, I'm free from all of this. This isn't my issue. This is an issue within Corinth. But also he means that he is not bound by commission or honorarium or other forms of payment. Remember, he's tent making. We talked about that last time. There's no one that's able to say, Paul, you owe us. We pay you. And Paul says, I am free from that. During the time of the Puritans, Anglican churches would hire a Puritan lecturer to preach popular sermons, usually twice a week, while the minister remained the Anglican priest. The Puritans were often not able to be installed in churches because their views were of such that the Anglican clergy did not want them in the pulpit every Sunday, but the Anglican clergy knew that what the people wanted to hear was the Word of God expounded, so they would bring them on as lecturers, and they would pay them to preach for the congregation, and that would help the congregation to become more well-known. Paul's saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not binding myself to one side or another. I'm free from all men that I may be a servant to all. I'm going to serve all of the people, Paul says. The principle of winning is one where one seeks to be winsome in such a way that one's personality or one's preferences are set aside, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and the glory of Christ would be lifted up. And friends, that ought to be our desire, whether it's in our Bible studies or a prayer meeting or preaching from week to week or when you share the gospel to others. Sometimes the mistake is made where we end up preaching ourselves rather than Christ. We need to lift up Jesus, that Jesus may be glorified in our midst. Paul wants Christ and the things of God elevated. So he does this as he's seeking to be winsome. And as he's seeking to be winsome, does that mean that no one is ever going to be offended by the Apostle Paul? Well, people are offended all the time by the Apostle Paul, isn't it? And it almost seems contradictory. He comes in, he says, I'm trying to win people, and I'm trying to be winsome, and I'm trying to put myself and my personality aside. And yet, all through the New Testament, we see people offended. It's the Word of God for Paul that does the offending. It is the truth of Scripture. It doesn't mean that conflicts never come. Often, as in Corinth, Paul is in the middle of that conflict, but our personalities and our preferences should not be the things that offend. Should be the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Scriptures that is willing to cut and willing to even divide between bone and marrow. You see, Paul is a servant of all, and that's his objective. He seeks to serve that he may win some to the gospel of Christ and to the freedom purchase. He says, I'm a slave. I'm a slave to those that were slaves to sin, that they may be free, that you may walk in that liberty that Jesus Christ purchases. So this is the principle. He wants to win people to Christ. That can be for the first time, or it can be Christians that do not yet know that freedom. It's a broad term. He wants to serve them, that he may win them. He wants to live before them in such a way that they would see Jesus Christ more clearly. And you say, okay, Pastor Nathan, that's the principle. I get the principle. You're saying we want to win people. We don't necessarily need to win the argument, but you're wanting to win the person that they may see Jesus more gloriously, that they may walk in their freedoms in a better way. How do we do that? And we see that, secondly, in verses 20 through 22. We see, secondly, the practice of winning. There Paul says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law," not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, "that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak." So the apostle here wants people, he wants all, to see Jesus more clearly and to worship him more freely, and for people to walk in their liberties purchased and to live in the sweetness of the joy of Jesus Christ. And he gives that principle, and here we see some of how he practices that principle. You see, this is an application of wisdom that is needed to understand that there are different people who are in different places and may need to hear different things. You say, "Well, Pastor Nathan, that's hypocrisy. That's the politician that you told us about at the beginning." These are not contradictory things. They're different things to help them grow and mature as Christians. Have you ever heard a truth from the Word of God and you thought in your head, "If I would have heard that 5 years ago, I don't think I could have even handled hearing that truth"? And you know that's to be true. There are different things that people need, different things that different people need at different times. And Paul says, "I put that into practice that I may win those to whom I preach." Not all are ready for all truth. Not all are ready for all truth. I remember being a young and zealous Christian. I was probably 18 or 19 at the time, and I had come into contact with the doctrines of grace, read a few Tulip books, and had somebody walk me through what all of that meant. And I was given at that time a piece of paper that had TULIP, and then along the top, and then the explanations of what each of those meant, and then a whole bunch of verses under each one. And then there was another column, because it doesn't fit the acronym, another column that said double predestination, and then what that meant, and then the verses that meant that. So some of you know what I'm talking about. And as a young Christian, 18 or 19, I remember making copies of that piece of paper and then going to my young Christian friends, mostly Methodists, and 18, 19-year-olds, and passing those papers out and saying, "You need to know this truth. You need to understand this truth. You need to understand the doctrine of election, and you need to understand double predestination, and you need to understand that Christ died only for the elect, and you need to understand how totally depraved you are by nature." And at the time, my friend Sean, who was also a new Christian, he pulled me aside and he said, "These friends of ours are not ready to even hear this. You know, these are good little Methodist kids. They're not ready to hear this." And he said, "You need to sit down with people and explain these things. Not just hand out material and say, 'You need to know this. You need to read this.'" Was he right? Yeah, he was right. Not all people are ready for all truth. Does that mean that we conceal the truth? Does that mean that if somebody says, hey, could you tell me about this thing that you believe? They say, oh, you're not ready for that. That's level 3. You're only at level 2. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that both intellectually and emotionally and spiritually, sometimes people are not just ready yet. And the Apostle Paul says, when you go to these people, meet them where they are. And when you go to these people, meet them where they are. Bring the truth that's going to help them to grow and to flourish. A mentor of mine told me one time about how he will have a glass of wine with his wife for dinner, but the first time that he ever had wine, he thought it was scandalous because he grew up thinking that it was wrong to ever have a glass of wine. He said, I wasn't ready for that freedom that Christ has purchased for me. And here we have, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul wanting all Christians to walk in all the freedoms that Christ has purchased for them. He wants to put aside that strict observance to ceremonial laws that has gone away in Christ, and he's wanting them to put aside superstitions like the Gentiles were often caught in. He wants them to put aside the commandments of men and the burdens that we so easily and so often put ourselves under. And he wants them to walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for them. But it takes different approaches. Let me share another verse with you that shows this idea that comes from the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It's a very important verse when we think about counseling and in how we speak to one another in counsel that we give. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. So there's these different categories in the Apostle Paul's mind. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's the unruly, and there's the feeble-minded, and there's the weak. And he doesn't say to go to the weak and warn them. He says comfort them. And he doesn't say to comfort the unruly. Someone's wild-eyed and out of control and needing to be admonished. Paul says, don't come up to them and pat them on the back and just say, hey, it's going to be okay. They're in need of something different, categorically. And we need to think about that in reference to the categories that are mentioned here today. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. That's those without the law in 1 Corinthians 9. And then there's the weak. And he gives us these categories of person. And he says, here's some ways that I seek to win them. We begin with the Jews. He says, to the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. Those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. So what's he saying? He's saying in the simplest of terms that when he's with Jews and he's talking about Christ, whether that's Jews that are unconverted or whether it's Jews that are converted, he's eating kosher, isn't he? He's seeking to not offend those that are Jews. And again, that's not legalism. Paul knows that food is nothing and eating is nothing. We talked about that several weeks ago when you were surprised that I mentioned that this was going to be a 3-chapter discussion. But remember, to the church in Galatia, when Paul's talking about the Judaizers, those that are requiring these things, requiring kosher, requiring circumcision, requiring obedience to the law, Paul says, I didn't give him an inch. I gave them nothing. So he's saying, if there are those that are saying this is required by the law of God, I'm not giving it to them. But if there's those that are weak, and it would help their conscience to be able to win them, then I'm going to give it to them. Yesterday, I had a conversation with Elder Worsham, and he said, what's the dress code for synod? And I said, oh, I'll give you my principle. When I was in the Pacific Coast Presbytery, when I first came to that presbytery, guys were basically in t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops, so I wore a blazer and a tie. And in the Great Lakes Golf Presbytery, the presbytery that we're in now, where guys think it's required to wear the blue blazer and it's required to wear the khakis and required to wear the tie, I wear the hoodie. What's the principle? The principle is that we don't want to offend. I'm not seeking to offend anyone, but if it's in someone's mind that we're required to do this or we're required to do that, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not doing it. But I'm still seeking to win a brother or a sister to the Lord. And Paul does that for the Gentiles as well. He says, I'll eat what they eat, even if it's in the temple food court. I'm going to dress how they dress. I'm going to talk as they talk. I'm going to use the illustrations of things that they understood and cared about. As Paul was ministering to Gentiles, if he was constantly talking about the Jewish calendar and how he grew up and his bar mitzvah and all that stuff, they'd say, I don't even know what you're talking about. But to the Gentiles, he's using Gentile illustrations. He's living like a Gentile, not against the law of God, not sinning. He says he's under the law of Christ, but he's living in such a way and acting in such a way that he's seeking to win them. Remember in Acts where Paul goes to Mars Hill to preach, all of his illustrations, all of the ways that he brings the gospel to the Gentiles, those were things related to their culture, weren't they? Not things related to Jewish culture. So this is his practice, not violating his conscience, not breaking the law of God, not being immodest, not being ungodly, but not hiding that he's elevating Jesus Christ. He's bending towards them, in a sense, going out of their way to relate to them and to connect with them that Jesus Christ might be most glorified among them. And this is his practice. Does that mean that he's willing to compromise on biblical truth? Does it mean he's willing to set aside things from Scripture or things that are biblical so that he can win them, or things he would consider unimportant or extreme? Does he just seek to preach what some would call a simple gospel and a simple Jesus? That's not what he does. Often it is applied that way. People say, you know, we need a simple gospel. We need a simple Jesus. And Paul would disagree with that. He wants them not to have just a simple gospel and a simple Jesus. But what he's doing is he's making himself smaller, making his personality smaller, his desires smaller, his things that he finds important smaller, so that Jesus may be seen as bigger and bigger and more glorious among them. And then he applies it to the weak. To the weak, I became as weak. And in some ways, that is very surprising. These big categories, Jews and Gentiles, for the Jewish hearers, those are like the two categories of life. There's Jews and non-Jews. And Paul says Jews and Gentiles. And then he adds this third category, the weak. And he applies this to the weak. That means that he became weak to the weak. So he chose to set things aside that were an offense to the weak. He chose to set aside alcohol, and he set aside meat that was sacrificed to idols. And he's willing to make himself small in the presence of the weak so that Jesus would be big. He gives up his freedoms, not so that others may live comfortably in their bondage, but so that he could teach them of their freedom, so that he could show them that they're free in Christ. He doesn't give up meat so that others may live in a perpetual state of weakness. He gives it up so that he can come to where they are and shepherd them to liberty, and shepherd them to greater joy, and shepherd them to the sweetness of Jesus Christ. And that weak, that's such a surprising category, but we see that this is what Paul does. He's living in this way that he may bring them along, that they may know their liberties in Christ. John Calvin said, "Now if we consider how great a man Paul was who stooped so far, ought we not to feel ashamed? We who are next to nothing in comparison, if bound up in self, we look with disdain upon the weak and do not yield a single point to them. But while it is proper that we should accommodate ourselves to the weak, according to the apostles' view, and that in things indifferent, with a view to their edification, those act an improper part who, with the view of consulting their own ease, avoid those things that would offend men and the wicked too, rather than the weak." See, Calvin says, we look at Paul and he's a great man. We should learn from this. Paul, and Calvin says, we don't. We are like offended by the weak always. You're telling me they don't drink alcohol? I'm going to drink alcohol right in front of them. Calvin says, that's sort of how we approach the weak. And Paul says, I'm going to do everything that I can to win them. To win them so that they may know their liberties. That they may live freely in Christ. That they may not live with a lack of knowledge, experiential knowledge of the truth, but that they may live in such a way that they best glorify Jesus Christ, and that they may experience Paul and experience all of us as people that bend towards one another for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Can you imagine the many ways that Christians offend Christians without even realizing it? I mean, you can read the missions insert that's in the bulletin today. What opportunities to offend are there? I remember taking a class with Lydia called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. As with all of life, she did better in the class than I did. But in that class, I remember a missionary talking about the way that Christians eat food and how food is so central to our lives, and how many offenses happen in the mission world around food. And this young woman who was a missionary, her first mission was to Mexico, and the question on the host family that she'd be staying with for months, are there any foods that you don't eat? She wrote beans. And this family sought to accommodate her for the month or 2 months that she was there. And she found out later how almost impossible it was to seek to accommodate her. Or another story where there was this tribe in Africa that these missionaries were ministering to, and this young, bold child goes up to the missionary and says to the missionary, "Do you know why our people don't believe in your God? And it's because you're afraid to eat our food. And if your God was as big as he says he is, you could eat our food." And again, you think, like, that's such a stupid way that we offend one another. Like, bottom of the barrel. There's hard things. There's hard things. Food should not be the hard thing. But the easy thing, the food, the simple thing, is used to illustrate the fact that we offend in hard things too. Bigger things. Paul says, win your brother. To the Jew, become a Jew. To the Gentile, become a Gentile. Those who are without the law, meaning they don't have the law of Moses, and then he makes all those asterisks and footnotes where he says, I'm not saying that I break the law. I'm not saying I go against God's word, and I'm not sinning against the scriptures, and I understand the law of Christ. So he makes all of those points so that the people, you know, ready to jump on him aren't accusing him of anything. But he says, lean in towards one another. Lean in. That's his practice. You might think, well, why are we doing this, Pastor Nathan? Is this just pop psychology? Is this how to win friends and influence church members? No, there's a purpose. And we see that in the second half of 22 and 23. The purpose of winning. He says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So this is the purpose. And he says there's a threefold purpose in this. Here's the principle. Seek to win your brother. Here's the practice. How do you do that? You lean in towards them. You say, what are the ways I can connect in this? Or how do I connect in this? And how do I connect in that? And you bring the truth and you water them and you bring them along. And the purpose is threefold. He says that some might be saved. Secondly, for the sake of the gospel. And thirdly, that he may be a partaker with them. And those are his desires. He says to save some, to win them to Jesus Christ. This morning, Diane mentioned our vows. One of our vows as a church member is you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ, and seek to win others to him. Purposefully used, win others to him. There are times when the only way that you will win others to him is by crucifying self. Win others by not allowing yourself to be the hero of your story. Elevating Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God rather than elevating self. Christ is preeminent. And he ought to have that preeminent position. And that means that my rights and my desires sometimes are going to be put aside and they're going to be crucified. That Jesus may be lifted up so that others can say, Jesus Christ is lovely. Jesus Christ is worth pursuing. You see, Jesus gives you freedom from sin and freedom from wrath and freedom from the will of others imposed, or freedom from the traditions of men, and freedom from the ceremonial law, and freedom from guilt, and freedom from hell, and freedom from slavery. And friends, Paul would say, I want you all to walk in all of those. So many times in Christian evangelism, we say we want freedom from hell. We forget all of these other freedoms that Christ has purchased. Paul wants every one of you to walk in your freedom. And his hope would be that all of us want all of us to live in those freedoms. And Paul puts himself aside to do that. He gets out of the way, so to speak, that Christ and the gospel may go forward. He became all things to all men, that some may be saved. And then he says, he does it for the gospel's sake. He does it for the sake of the gospel. One pastor said that Paul did all things, his whole course of action, not merely in accommodating himself to the prejudices of others, but in everything regulated for the promotion of the gospel. This I do would be only to repeat what is included. Paul lived for the gospel. Paul did all things for the gospel. And friends, I hope that you see that too. I hope that you see that great freedom, freedom from death and freedom from sin and freedom from guilt and freedom from bondage and freedom to ceremony and freedom from all of these things, the traditions of men, and all of these things that are imposed upon us. Paul would say, I do all this that the gospel may go forth. And his whole course of action is that those in Corinth would live in freedom. John Piper said that the greatest good of the gospel is not forgiveness, not justification, not eternal life, as good as those things are. The highest and fullest and deepest and sweetest good of the gospel is God Himself, enjoyed by a redeemed people. The gospel is the good news that God bought for us the everlasting enjoyment of God. Friends, we are to live in this way. And we are to recover this sweetness. We want others to enjoy this. And we want others to see and to experience the beauties of Christ and the loveliness of Jesus and what it means to live free in Christ. You see, Paul would have you as a Christian to live as the most fulfilled person in the world. You know neighbors and friends and family members that constantly live their lives as though there is no fulfillment, no joy, no satisfaction, no liberties. And Paul would have you not to live a joyless, sour, angry life, but to put himself aside and to live face to face with Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel for Paul is everything. This is true in the church as well as outside of the church. All things to all people. Again, held by politicians on one side, held by missionaries on on the other side, and yet we have to remember that within this room there is the ability to apply this principle. It's not just something for lying politicians, and it's not just something for trained professional missionaries. It is for us, isn't it? You investing in the lives of one another, you crossing whatever sort of lines or divisions or fences that you put up, you breaking down whatever cliques are there or arrangements are there so that you can reach one another, so that you can reach across the pew and say, will you taste this? Will you try this? Isn't this sweet? Isn't this lovely? Isn't this the most glorious thing that you have ever seen or ever imagined or ever experienced in all of your life? And the one in the other pew or the one across the party line says, it is, it is. What is it? It is the glory of Jesus Christ lived in our midst. It is the glory of Jesus Christ lived out unto one another, lived out in such a way that you and I, that we will grow dim, and that Jesus Christ will grow glorious in our midst and live among us in that way. Paul says, that I may become partakers with you. This is the fruit of the gospel. That we may partake, that we may hold out and say, as I said, taste this. It's lovely. It's sweet. It's glorious. Is there any greater love than making self small and making Jesus Christ more glorious in our midst? Is there anything more glorious than brothers or sisters saying, I have tasted the sweetness of freedom, in part because you made yourself small and offered me fruit that I may partake? Friends, for Paul alone, this becomes that desire. Not so that others will say, okay, Paul, you win. You've won me. I'm yours, Paul. I'm on Team Paul now. It is so that Jesus Christ would be experienced more sweetly and deeply and richly. The principle of winning, the practice of winning, the purpose of winning. Friends, we have sweet fruit to share. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the glories of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these opportunities that we have in the life of the church, not just within our own congregation, not just to browbeat us, but throughout a Christian world and throughout neighborhoods, throughout communities, that Jesus Christ may be seen more glorious among others. Amen.